Okay, we'll continue over in Romans chapter 15. And again, Paul here is writing to the saints in Rome, particularly the Gentile Christians that are there, but their Jewish brethren as well, and how they ought to relate to one another, how they ought to consider one another, how they ought to, in certain circumstances, properly admonish one another. And then, I think, lest Paul be misunderstood, that he somehow thought that they were less than true saints and so forth, he explains that he has no doubts that they're full of goodness. And again, if a man's full of goodness, that only source is God. It's imputed. Paul said again in verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." He's not talking about some innate goodness that's found in man, because we remember Paul earlier reminded us in Romans 3 and verse 10, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." So if they have any goodness, it's imparted by the Spirit. And Paul's convinced that they are full of goodness. And he calls them brethren. And then he says that he knows that they're filled with all knowledge. Brethren, the only true knowledge comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. I can't remember the exact quote. I think it was attributed to old Bob Jones Sr. or whatever, but he talked about how the unlearned saint that never finished grade school has more knowledge, you know, than the seminary professor that's not been touched by the Spirit of God. And having spent some time in cemetery, I can attest to that personally. When he says filled with all knowledge, he's not talking about human knowledge. He's not talking about the wisdom of man. He's not saying you got your PhD. What knowledge we have, and if we have the sort of knowledge that Paul speaks of, again, was imparted by the Spirit of God. They've been quickened, they've been enlightened. That marvelous verse where the Lord says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." We know him because he's a good shepherd. We know that him because he's made us his sheep. We know him only because he's deigned to reveal himself to us. Again, Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth, "But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery. Even the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor neither entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by Spirit. For the Spirit of God searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual with spiritual." Then he says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither Can he know them because they're spiritually discerned? We can't come to these things on your own. You can't find these things by searching. I can't help but think of the time the Lord was talking to his disciples. Familiar passage over in Matthew 16. We see the work of the Spirit. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter didn't figure that out all on his own. Again, as the Lord said, "I'm the good shepherd, know my sheep, and am known of mine. Flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven." Again, as Paul included this passage we looked at just here in Corinthians, where he says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." So when Paul says he knows that they're filled with goodness, when he says that he knows that they're filled with all knowledge, he's speaking that the Spirit's done a work in their lives. He knows that they're saints of God. And that being the case, he's not questioning, you know, that the Lord's done a work in their life. And that being the case, they have the basic prerequisite to admonish one another, to minister to one another. God equips his saints to minister to one another. You know, it's the Lord at times equips and appoints. He appointed Paul an apostle. And he calls preachers and so forth and so on. But listen, the saints are equipped to admonish one another. God equips each saint to do that. Each is capable of doing that, of ministering within the assembly. You know, to admonish speaks there of warning or exhorting or calling the attention to something. And again, it's to be done in the proper spirit. Obviously, Paul spent a large portion of the chapters that preceded this talking to folks that didn't do that in the right spirit. You know, it was my way or the highway. And you know that I have all enlightenment and that I have all understanding. But the same token, it does not preclude the necessity of speaking to one another and helping to admonish one another. That's why, you know, we as a church seek, you know, whenever possible to deliberate together. It's not, you know, just the decisions of one man. To admonish, to warn, to exhort. Admonish literally means to call attention to. And it's to be in the right spirit, not the spirit of nitpicking. What's the old joke about the pastor preaching about that, you know, the Lord gives everybody gifts and the one cantankerous lady that always had something to say about everybody told the preacher she had the gift of criticism. And, you know, that's not what Paul's talking about here. Admonishing is not nitpicking. It's not, the gift of criticism. It's not the old Puritan attitude, again, of, you know, everybody's got to be just like me and think like me and look like me and speak like me. And but there's that need of the support from one another. There's that need of accountability. You know, allowing for opinions, allowing for differences in conscience, as Paul's even spoken before. Allowing for differences of custom. And yet prepared to give warning and exhortation concerning those things that are genuine import. And as with so many human interactions, again, it takes great discernment. And it takes maturity. And I thank the Lord for our folks here. And I truly believe that, you know, we have the necessary ability that we can admonish one another, that we can provide accountability to one another. I think every one of us here, you know, we don't want to disappoint our brethren or our sister. Not in this little fellowship, you know, and we're each capable of, if the need be, of providing a proper admonition from the right attitude and from the right perspective of maturity. There's that old quote. I think I still got it up on my wall there. It's kind of covered up behind so much, got so much junk piled up my desk, but I appreciate it. It says, you know, trying to teach something you ain't never learned is like trying to come back from someplace you ain't never been. That's what the old black preacher said. See, it takes maturity. You can't counsel that which you don't know. I could say, man, I'd like to teach folks how to fly a helicopter. Well, you say, preacher, you know how to fly a helicopter? No, but I'd still like to teach folks how to fly one. See, it doesn't work that way. And Paul's confident of the saints here in Rome, and in spite of the admonition he's given them, and again, we see that spirit there, that they're equipped to admonish one another. They've had a work in their life by the Spirit. They're filled with goodness. They're filled with knowledge. And he says, able to admonish one another. But he goes on to verse 15. He says, nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written unto you more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind. Paul writes to them boldly. He's been called the apostle to the Gentiles. And he writes to them understanding that responsibility he's been given. And he writes to put them in mind. It's not that they have never heard these things before. It's not that they've never learned these things. He's putting them in remembrance of something that they already know. He puts them in mind. We sing those hymns. Tell me the old, old story. Wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again. And we do need to be often put in mind of those truths of God that we already know, the works of God that we already know. We sing the same old hymns. Paul says, I have to put you in some sort, he says, again, reminding them of some of the things that the child of God needs to be reminded of. Those things concerning our walk with one another and putting them in mind. Putting them in mind, not, again, that they've never heard these things before, not that they don't know these things, but that they can do with another hearing. The scriptures are much about this, of line upon line, precept upon precept, and building and bringing to remembrance. Even the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of. It's not something new. It's something we know. Hebrews 2 and verse 1, Paul says, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Heed the things you've already heard, not some new thing. And scriptures talk about that too, you know. There's those that just want to hear some new thing. And just to say some new thing. And if you read much of the modern theological books, if you go down to the modern Christian bookstore, you'll see somebody wants to come up with some new thing. I was talking about a new interpretation I'd never heard before about baptism today. And it's kind of an old tried and true thing. If it's generally, if it's new, it's probably not true. Now, give heed to those things which we have heard. Hebrews 3 and verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceit of your sin, or the seed of sin. Exhort one another, admonish one another daily on the things you know. Paul writes to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Again, you can't put somebody in remembrance of something they haven't heard before. You can't put somebody in remembrance, or like the old black preacher said, you know, you can't come back from someplace you ain't never been. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Well, Brother Singh doesn't have grandkids as old as mine yet, but he probably understands. And I think about, and I don't know if he had the benefit too much for grandpa and stuff around. But I think a lot about my grandpa now. I think about the things he taught me and the things I learned from him, the things I heard from him. And I'd kind of like to be remembered that way. They're in the back. I think about those things a lot. That's what Peter's saying here when he's writing to the saints in 1 Peter 1 and verse. It says, moreover, I endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease. You're talking about, you know, time's approaching. We're not all going to be here. It's not going to be all that long. We're talking about Brother Hal's going to catch up with me. He is, you know. That's all right. That's the way it's supposed to be. But Peter says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. I remember when I graduated from high school, I think it was, my grandparents gave me a Bible. And I'm going to be honest with you, that Bible didn't get a whole lot of use until some years later. But it was there, and it got broke out again. You know, put you in remembrance of these things. You know, plant those seeds, and that's what Paul's doing here. That's what Peter's talking about. Well, I endeavor that after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. You know, what better testimony can we have? What better legacy can we leave? You know, than that folks have these things in their remembrance, even after we're gone. You know, by the grace of God. And the apostles, as you read the New Testament, they never apologize for reminding the saints of the things they already knew, of bringing it to their remembrance. And evidently the saints never tired of hearing those same old things. Again, Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verse 1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. It's not that we got something, some brand new stuff. We got, it's the old book. It's the old things. It was already spoken of the holy prophets. And then Paul again speaks of this grace that he's received. Because of the grace that is given to me of God. Paul felt this responsibility. Paul felt this service. It's kind of like Brother Howe was talking about in his prayer, you know, the fellow that says, you know, well, did you get to play? Well, it goes a little bit more than that when I think about it in my time, because I didn't. I used to get my brains bashed out during the week and maybe not play any, but I still contributed, see? You know, get to be a tackling dummy for the first string guys all week long. And not play too much in the actual, you know, game before the folks, but you know, there was a service. You know, did you do something? Paul says, you know, I feel this responsibility because of the grace that is given to me of God. That grace that Paul received as he was called to be an apostle, and the apostle specifically to the Gentiles. And grace is a blessing. But grace is accompanied by responsibility. And grace is accompanied, ought to be accompanied by service, by ministry. So Paul says, you know, I'm doing these things. I'm bringing these things to your remembrance. I've said these things because of the grace that is given to me of God. So for Paul, it's not only a privilege, it's not only a desire, but he understands it as a duty. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, he says this. He says, for though I preach, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul said, I don't have anything to glory in preaching. I don't deserve any acclaim. If necessity has been laid upon me, woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. It wasn't something I just decided I was going to up and do. And, of course, this extends back to the Old Testament saints. I often think of old Jeremiah. And he decided he didn't want to do it anymore, probably. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. Things didn't come out the way Jeremiah thought they would, you know. He looked around and said, this isn't what I signed up for. I didn't think this is what I signed up for. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 20, verse 7, says, oh Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Of course, Jeremiah got thrown down in a hole and a bunch of other things. People weren't too happy with him. They hated him. They'd kill him if they could at times. Jeremiah said, oh Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Well, of course, if you read what the Lord told Jeremiah, he told him that he was going to get that kind of reception and all. But Jeremiah had just, you know, maybe you're off in seminary and you think, well, we'll have a nice big church and we'll have a parsonage and those sort of things. And don't always work out that way if you preach the truth. Oh Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I'm done. This ain't what I thought it was going to be. I'm going to quit. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Everybody said, I tried to quit, but I couldn't. I wanted to quit, but I wasn't able to. And so Paul says, you know, I've received this grace, which is an accountability, which is a responsibility. And to be called to publish the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a great honor. It is a grace. And none of us are worthy of it. And Paul, earlier on in this same letter, again, said pretty much the same thing back in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. He says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And we've received grace and apostleship. In Corinthians, Paul said this, by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. When Paul speaks of this grace, it's the grace he received to be an apostle, to be a minister of the gospel of Christ. But it was a great responsibility. Ephesians, he says in Ephesians 3, verse 7, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of his riches of Christ? And Paul didn't earn it. Paul didn't get it by searching, by working. Paul says, according to the gift of grace that is given unto me who am less than the least of all saints. If anybody should be doing that, it shouldn't be Paul. He wrote to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That is, committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And the Lord's given us each a grace as we minister to one another, as we minister to family, as we minister to those that the Lord's brought into our... And it's a great grace, it's a great privilege, it's something none of us deserve, but it's a duty. And it's accountability and responsibility. And as Paul says, woe be unto me if I don't. Or you can look at Jeremiah and just say, y'all just try to quit and see what happens. You know, so the Lord's done that work. And Paul feels this accountability, this responsibility to the saints in Rome, to the Gentiles, but first of all to his God. When he said, again, back in that passage we looked in Timothy, he says, which was committed to my trust. It was committed to my trust. The Lord's laid this upon me. I pray the Lord might be gracious as we seek to minister to one another and to our families, as we go about and realizing it's a great grace, it's a great privilege, and it's a great responsibility as well. It can only be accomplished through the power of the Spirit. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 188, Only a Sinner. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn.
Lord, have I got excluded pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus has found me, happy my case. I now am a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Tears unavailing, no merit can I. Mercy has saved me, or else I must die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's face. But now I'm a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it what I embrace. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Privileged to gather as your saints. Pray, Lord, you might be pleased to touch Diane, strengthen her as we've felt her absence today. Father, we thank thee for the grace that we've all received. Lord, for the grace that opened our understanding, that we might know the one who already knew us. And Lord, for the grace that comes with ministry. That which is committed to our trust. Lord, might we be faithful even as we stand astonished at our own unworthiness to open our mouths, speak forth your truths and your word. Lord, we thank thee that thou art a sovereign God, and that you rule and reign in the affairs of men. And we need not lean to our own understanding, Lord. We thank thee that we need not be deflated at the events that surround us, Lord, but to rest knowing that you work your perfect will. Lord, I pray that you put your hand on each one that's here today and you go forth and use us in this week to your glory. Help us, Lord, to look for opportunities to minister, to put the saints in remembrance, proclaim your truths. Father, thank you for that love that spanned eternity. It was shed upon us before we were. Lord, thank you for our Savior. Accomplished in our behalf that which we could not, who atoned for our sins. Who made us His own. Lord, thank you again for the work of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the opening of our understanding to those things that we could never learn from flesh or blood. Help us, Lord, to walk worthy of that vocation to which we've been called. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.